Good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we hear the preaching of the word this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, for the privilege of having it in our language, for the privilege of being able to gather here freely, to worship you together, not just in secret. Thank you that you have blessed us so abundantly, that you have given us joy, that you have given us salvation, that you have come, that you have become our Savior. I just pray, Lord, that as we look in your word or hear your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you'd open our hearts, you'd open our ears to receive from you whatever you want to say to us. We want to know you better. We want to love you more. We want to follow you more fully. Pray that you would anoint me, Lord, as I speak. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. How many of you like stories? You can raise your hand. I love stories. One of my favorite things is reading stories to my kids. I think because I grew up, my mom read a lot of stories to us when I was a kid, and we used to be like waiting on the edge of our seats for the next chapter, especially some of the books she read to us. And she read us a lot of stories about missionaries who had all kinds of adventures, which is probably why I'm standing here today, if the truth be told. And stories speak to us, right? There are certain things that we get, we understand from stories, more than just 3 points up on a screen. And this morning, we're going to be looking at part of the Christmas story. And we have been looking at the Christmas story, most of us, since we were little children, right? We know the stories very well. And the season of Advent is when we celebrate Jesus' coming, and also when we look forward to his coming again. Actually, both of those things are meant to be on our minds when we're remembering that he has come and he is coming. So the stories of Christmas speak to this. I find it really interesting that in the Bible, God uses so many stories to communicate truth to us. True stories, yes, but also stories, well-written stories that communicate a truth, something really important about who God is, how he works, who we are. We want to learn from those stories in the way that God has given them to us. And I think sometimes we miss it, maybe because we've been learning this, hearing the story since we were little kids. You know, we know about Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath, and we know that Jesus was born and was lying in a manger and all of that. So we maybe don't see the beauty of the story. We don't feel the impact of its message the way that maybe we could have the first time we heard it. And certainly not the way that maybe the first readers experienced it, because there's also this cultural distance, right? Where we were like, that's great, but actually none of us would have known what a manger was if we didn't grow up in the church, right? We have no idea. Do any of you have a barn in your backyard? I mean, you know, we don't know how this all fits together. So our cultures are so different. So sometimes we also lose some of the impact that the first readers would have been like, oh my goodness, wow. Mary is, you know, unmarried. And yeah, I know we understand a little bit, but I'm not sure we understand fully what the impact was of some of the things that are just sort of matter of fact in the Bible. So this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. Can you put up the first slide there? And it's a familiar passage. You can open your Bibles, if you wish, to Luke chapter 1, but I'm going to try something a little different this morning. Instead of reading the passage and talking about it, I would like to tell it to you, okay, from the perspective of someone who was there. So you have to use your imagination a little bit. This means I have added a little bit. Actually, every sermon adds a little bit, okay? Illustrates things different ways. I have tried to be very faithful to the point of this passage and to the details which we do have in Scripture. And if you hear me, if I filled something in and it makes you go back and look in your Bibles to see, did Rachel add that or is that what it really says? I think that's a good thing. You go back and reread it for yourself. And I've tried to research the setting and everything, as you know, to the best of my ability. I'm not some great scholar with a PhD, but I have tried to be faithful. So let's ask God to speak to us and use our imaginations a little bit, okay, as we go back to Israel in the year 4 BC, which is about the time of Jesus' birth. So just give me a moment. Well, hello, travelers. Welcome. You must have been so tired traveling up and down all of those hills. I guess you've come from the temple in Jerusalem. Probably you left this morning and it's now, about 2 in the afternoon. You must be very tired. Please come in. Have a seat. Rest. Let me get you some refreshment. John, please bring something for these guests of ours. You know, my son, he's 11. Almost 12, he's almost grown up, and I really count on his help, especially because my husband passed away 2 years ago, and I'm not as spry as I used to be. We don't have any normal wine in our house since my son's birth, but I hope you will find this new wine refreshing, and please take some bread. Ah, I can see your looks of surprise. You think that I am too old to have such a young son. In fact, I am over 70 years old, and he is my only child, born of my own body. It is quite the story. I used to be known around here as Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, the barren woman. But now I'm known as the blessed woman. Do you have time to hear the story? It's a story like the story of Abraham and Sarah, our ancestors. But it happened to me, Elizabeth. And John is here to prove it. Oh, good. Let me tell you. I myself have experienced the merciful goodness of Yahweh. God Almighty, He is holy and righteous, and I know now that Yahweh never forgets his people. I know that nothing is too hard for him. But I didn't always have this confidence. About 13 years ago, completely unexpectedly, my life changed forever. And since then, I can hardly stop praising God. Maybe I better back up a little. See, I grew up in a priest's family. My father was a descendant of Aaron, and from my earliest memories, I have known how special it was to be one of our people, to be one of God's people, and especially to be in the family of the priests, of the line of Aaron. And I have always tried to keep God's words, to keep his covenant, to love Yahweh with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, to love my neighbor as myself. We know we're God's people, right? I mean, you've just been to the temple. You know how special it is. We are the people of the covenant that God made with our ancestors, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He brought us out of slavery in Egypt. We never tire of telling the story. Every year at Passover, we remember. He gave us David, the king. And he promised that we're going to have another king like David, a king that will be our king forever. But as you know, it was a long time ago when David was our king. And our people's story is a story filled with so much shame. We've been so unfaithful to God. We were sent into exile. And yet God has been so merciful to us. But now we are pressed again under the Romans. Some of you older ones, you'll remember like I do, when we came under the Roman rule. We can't hold our heads high. We are not even at peace with ourselves, among ourselves. How can we hold our heads up amongst those who oppress us? We need Yahweh's mercy again. We need to turn our hearts back to Him as a people. But I'm getting a little off the subject of my story. When I was a child, despite all the hardships that we've been going through, I had a happy childhood with my brothers and sisters, and my parents were very devout and loving. And then when I was about 15 years old, I married Zachariah. Of course, our parents arranged our marriage, but I was so excited to marry him. He was a good boy from a really fine priestly family, and he was going to be a priest too. And I could tell that he really loved God and he wanted to follow him. And I thought he was very handsome. So I was so excited and happy to marry him. And I remember that we used to have these dreams and talk together about how we would have 10 children and we would raise them all to love and follow God. We dreamed and dreamed about it, but it never happened. We were happy together for a while, but there was no child. And I saw the way that people started to look at me. She's barren. They were whispering about me. I mean, I knew it myself. Some of them pitied me. A lot of them gave me advice. Some of them judged me. I mean, after all, the book of Psalms says that children are God's reward, that they're God's blessing. Month after month and year after year, this blessing didn't come to us. And Zachariah and I couldn't figure out what we had done wrong. Why was God punishing us? Well, after a while, like quite a few years, we realized that, well, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, Samson's mother, and Hannah, all of these women did not have children. They were barren. And yet they had done nothing wrong. That comforted us a little. But still, my heart ached for a child, and I couldn't get away from the shame. I wept like Hannah. Zachariah prayed for me like Isaac prayed for his wife, Rebecca. We went to the temple. Nothing worked. Of course, this problem put a lot of pressure on our relationship for many years. Most men would have divorced me. But Zachariah didn't. He was a really good man. He loved me, even though I couldn't give him a child. And he'd read what Malachi the prophet said about divorce. He knew that even though it was permitted, he didn't think it was God's will. So he stayed faithful to me. I miss him. Well, eventually, we decided that no matter what, we were going to continue to trust God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. We were going to do our best to be faithful to God. But secretly, we hoped that maybe one day He would look on us with mercy and bless us with a child. But it didn't happen, even after 25 years. 30 years. And as we got older and older, slowly we gave up hope that we would have a child. And our hearts still ached. Our friends' children were growing up and starting to take care of them, and there was no one to take care of us when we got old. But at least people were talking less. By the time we got to be 50 years old, we started to be respected a little bit, even though we didn't have a child. So life goes on, doesn't it? We live with our disappointments. We live with our grief, much of it unseen by other people, some of it so obvious that it can't be hidden. We eat and sleep and worship. We find joy in simple things. We moan about the government. We get angry about the discrimination. We worry about the young people, but the days go on. But anyway, I'm getting all philosophical and boring you. I'm not here to moan about the past, but there were many, many years that I lived as though under a cloud of disappointment and shame. Well, for many people, they find their great joys when they're young, but mine came unexpectedly when I was already very old. It started when I was around age 60, past the age of bearing children, and Zechariah was going up to Jerusalem for his 2 weeks of annual service. He was getting old, so it was going to be one of his last times going to perform his duties as priest. And as you know, we're not far from Jerusalem, where the temple is, so that was convenient for him. We would go together for the three important festivals every year where he would serve, but then another 2 weeks of the year, the priests go, you know, on rotation. And so this was his time. So it wasn't a feast, so I stayed at home, and he went by himself. Well, when Zechariah got home, he could no longer talk. Now, I mean, he wasn't exactly a chatterbox at the best of times, but he was very eloquent and dignified when he spoke, and it was quite a shock, him not being able to speak all of a sudden. But, you know, something else had changed, too. We've been married a long time, and I could tell by looking in his eyes that there was this spark there, this fire, this life there that hadn't been there before. Oops. Sorry. That hadn't been there before. Well, I heard from one of the younger men who went with him that apparently Zechariah was chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple. Well, that is amazing because, you know, the sons of Aaron are in oversupply these days. And actually, he'd only had that opportunity one other time in his whole career, and that was 30 years ago. So when he went in, so the young man told me, apparently he could speak. Well, he was in there rather longer than they were expecting, and when he came out, he couldn't speak. The young man said it seemed like he'd seen a vision in there or something, but nobody could give me many details, and it was, to be honest, it was quite upsetting, and I wasn't really sure what to do. I mean, what could I do? Later, though, I heard the whole story from Zechariah, so let me just tell you what happened, what he said he saw. Zechariah said he was there burning incense, and right there, to the right of the altar of incense, this angel appeared, bright and shining. And the angel called him by name, Zechariah, don't be afraid. And then he said, your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, yes, he said my name. I didn't know it till so much later. He said my name. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And he told Zechariah to name the boy John, Yohanan in our language. And he gave so many wonderful prophecies about this boy that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he should not drink any fermented drink like wine, just like the Nazarites of old, like Samson and the other special ones that God had chosen ahead of time. And the angel said our boy would be like Elijah, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Then Zechariah asked the angel how he could be sure that this was going to happen. Zechariah told me later he didn't know exactly why he asked that question and why he asked it that way. I guess he thought he was like Gideon of old asking for a sign, or maybe he was just like shocked and didn't know exactly what to say. Or maybe after all those years of disappointment about a son, he just pushed down that hurt and that hope and didn't want to raise it up again. So anyway, Zechariah asked the shining angel how he could be sure this would happen because he was so old and because I'm so old. Zechariah said that at that time the angel answered him very grandly and said, you know, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord, and I was sent to tell you this good news. And since Zechariah didn't believe him, the angel said that he would not be able to speak until all these things were fulfilled, as they surely would be at their proper time. And that is exactly what happened. But keep in mind, I didn't know any of this when Zechariah came back from the temple. All I knew is that I had a husband who went off speaking and came back not able to talk, and yet seemed somehow changed for the better. Well, for a few weeks, life went on as normal, well, as normal as it can be when only one person in the house can talk. But about 6 weeks after Zachariah returned, I started feeling a bit funny, like I couldn't keep my food down, and I was so tired. I thought, maybe I'm going to die, I must be ill. But Zachariah seemed to have been watching me more closely than usual. And when he noticed these things, he started making signs. He was pointing to my belly and then pretending to hold a baby and smiling. I will never forget that day. What? What's going on? I asked him. Eventually, through signs and questions, yes and no questions, I was able to get out of him that the vision that he had seen at the temple was about this, about me having our baby. And I really couldn't believe it. I mean, I didn't dare to believe it. After all those years of heartache and shame, I mean, I know what happened to Sarah, but to me, I'm just ordinary Elizabeth, an old lady, wife of Zachariah, living in the hills in a small town. Was this blessing going to happen to me? Well, there was a spark of hope inside, but I wanted to be sure. So I stayed at home for months. I hardly went out at all. I didn't want any questions or rumors. I had enough of those in my life. I didn't want to tell anyone until I was sure it was true. But once I felt the baby moving inside, I knew it had to be true. And then the joy. The Lord did this for me. He took away my disgrace. He was giving Zachariah and me the desire of our hearts, a child. Everyone was happy for us. I mean, I smiled for months. Well, little by little, I learned more of the story from Zachariah, who still couldn't speak, and I began to have an idea that this wonderful news was even more wonderful than I had realized. That maybe, like the miracle babies of old, this baby was important for our people, not just for me and Zachariah. And then one day, when I was about 6 months pregnant, my young relative Mary came to visit, all the way from Nazareth. It's like 4 days walk away. And we're related on my mother's side. My mother was from the tribe of Judah, like Mary. And we met several times at feast days in Jerusalem, because her family's also very devout. But when I'd seen Mary last, she was just a little girl. Now she was all grown up, 14, already old enough to marry, and I heard that she was betrothed to the local carpenter. Well, if it had been an ordinary day and an ordinary visit, I would have asked who she traveled with, how the journey had been, 4 or 5 days, and how she and all the family were. But as soon as I saw Mary coming around that bend in the path, and I heard her calling out, "Shalom, Auntie Elizabeth," I knew that this was no ordinary visit. The baby in my womb felt like it was leaping and dancing for joy. And I myself felt something so beautiful and joyful and peaceful all at the same time bubble up in my soul. And suddenly, I knew things that there was no way that I should have known. The words just spilled out of my mouth, and I know now it was the Spirit of Yahweh. "Mary, you are blessed by Yahweh," I cried out. "You are more blessed than all other women, and the child that you bear will be blessed." As I embraced her, and I said, "Why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me?" I told her how the baby in my womb had leapt for joy when he heard her greeting. And I just knew in the deepest part of my being, even before Mary told me about her angelic visitor and the promise and what had happened to her, I just knew that she had received a promise from God and that she had believed it. And I said to her, "You are blessed because you believed that what the Lord said to you would really happen." And then Mary was also filled with these amazing words of praise to Yahweh. They just burst forth from her, and her face was glowing. I tell you, I felt like I was in the times of the prophets of old. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," she just cried out. She said, "He's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done for me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy extends on those who fear him from generation to generation. He supplied strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our forefathers." Well, I can't remember everything she said right now, but that was the gist of it. And those were such sacred moments. Yahweh's presence just overwhelmed us, and his praise poured from our hearts and from our lips. It must have been like that when Hannah came to the temple to present Samuel, and the words of praise just flowed from her mouth. Well, later, Mary told me more of what the angel told her about the Savior and King God was sending in her miracle child. Wow. I keep watching that boy every time we meet down in Jerusalem for the festivals. He's just a little bit younger than my John. His name is Jesus. Well, Mary stayed with me for 3 months, right up until the time that my baby was born. I never thought I would enjoy such a young person's company so much. Of course, Zachariah wasn't speaking this whole time, so it was nice to have somebody else in the house. But Mary and I had so much wonderful conversation, such deep fellowship. There is deep joy in knowing that God has spoken to you. Have you ever experienced that? I'd experienced it before sometimes, like when the Holy Book was read at the feasts. The warming of my heart, just knowing that what I'm hearing is true and living, and God is real, he's holy, he's wonderful. But this was so personal. Mary and I, we just couldn't get over the fact that Yahweh knew about us, that he cared about us, and he wanted us to have a part in what he was doing for his people. Mary told me that the angel had called her by name. And later, it was only later that I found out that the angel had spoken my name to Zachariah too. We thought that we were just ordinary, easily forgotten Jewish peasant women. A barren old lady, an unmarried young girl. But when we heard God's promise and we experienced his mercy ourselves, everything was different. God knew us. We are loved. And in our case, we were carrying miracles in our bodies. I mean, we were not at all sure how it was going to work out and what exactly God was doing. But we were carrying the reality of his promise, the fulfillment of his promise within us. And we knew that it was good news for our people, that maybe now, even now, God's anointed one was coming and everything would be made right again. Let me ask you, are you waiting for the coming of the Messiah? He's coming. He's coming. And then every wrong will be made right. Well, it's getting late, so I better speed up a little bit because I still haven't told you how Zachariah got to start talking again. Well, around the time that Mary left, my time came to deliver the baby, and I will never forget the moment that I first held him in my arms. Well, by that time, I had managed to figure out the baby's name from these one-sided conversations with Zachariah. It took quite a while to figure it out, but anyway, John, or Yohanan, it means Yahweh is gracious. It was a very fitting name. Well, on the eighth day, all the men came in to celebrate the baby's circumcision and the naming of the baby. They were all gathering around Zechariah, congratulating him. It was so loud and happy and chaotic in the house. I mean, I will say one thing for our people. We know how to celebrate, don't we? But then I heard the men calling the baby little Zechariah. I don't think Zechariah heard them because there was so much commotion. And anyway, he couldn't get anyone to be quiet. He didn't even have a voice still. So even though it was quite forward, I spoke up from my place in the corner and interrupted loudly. "His name is Yohanan," I said. Well, it got quiet then. They looked at me, not giving much notice to what I said. I mean, it is the father who gives the name. And they said very authoritatively, "No one in your family has that name." I know, they were putting me in my place. But they looked to Zechariah to see what he would say, though of course he couldn't actually say anything. But he indicated he wanted to write it down for them, and so they brought him the thing to write on, and the men read it out as he wrote, "His name is Yohanan." I had this little feeling of satisfaction inside, but only for a moment. Because at that moment, Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, finally. And a radiance covered his face, and the words just flowed from his mouth. And again, it was just this praise and worship and celebration of who God is. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." I remember he started that way. That's the way we always start. But then he said, "He's come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up salvation for us from the house of David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago. He will deliver us from all our enemies. He will show us his mercy. He has remembered his covenant. We will be able to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives." Words like that. Words like those of the prophets of old flowing out, like they'd just been pent up inside him for a year, which actually, I guess they probably had been. And then he turned to our little boy and he blessed him. Said, "You, my son, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace." And so that day that Yohanan was circumcised, that day that Zechariah spoke again, that day the prophecy flowed from his lips, it all came together in my mind. This miracle baby, the sign Zechariah experienced, the angelic visits, Mary's visit, and the holy child she was carrying. This good news that the angel brought Zechariah was far bigger and far better than I had ever imagined. And I just wept for joy. I celebrated, I danced. Zechariah's and my hallelujahs were echoing through the hills outside. Because God has been so good to us, my people, and he is fulfilling his words to our ancestors to send us a Messiah, a Savior, a King, and any day now, we are going to see it in its fullness. Any day now, we will be free at last, free to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, you've listened to an old lady for a long time this afternoon, and I think you better stay here for the night and continue your journey tomorrow. I will go find John, and we will prepare a place for you to sleep. But as you rest, I hope that your hearts will be filled with joy. Mine still is all these years later. Joy because Yahweh always keeps his promises. And nothing, even the impossible thing, is too hard for him. Nothing. He didn't forget an ordinary old lady like me. And he will not forget you either. I am sure of it. I understand now that he knows our names. No matter how poor or insignificant we may seem to be. And he invites us to believe his promises and to welcome him into our everyday lives. And we can have hope for the future too, even with the Romans walking down the streets outside, because God is coming to our rescue. I am sure of it. Any day now, it will all come into the light. Every wrong thing will be made right. The oppressor will be brought down. And our God will be king forever and ever. The plan has been set in motion. And any day now, we will see the coming of the king with our own eyes. But I've talked so long now, so I will let you rest. Shalom, my friends.
Sometimes we forget that the people in the Bible are real people. And there's a much wider context to their stories. They go through a lot of things. And here you see the story of shame and honor and how God reached out to this particular couple and lifted this woman. As I was reading through this text, one statement that Elizabeth said stood out to me. And she said this to Mary, and she was Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she said this: blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I mean, and I just was thinking, you know, what promise was she referring to? Of course, yes, we were talking about having a child, but there was another promise that she was waiting for, the promise of a Messiah. And when you look at the Bible, this is not the first time the promise of salvation hung on the thread of infertility. Somehow, a person was barren. You know, in that state of barrenness, God used that moment to prepare that person for the significance of God's promise in the Messiah. That waiting, that wondering, the grasping of shame. But what's so amazing about this woman is the depth of character, the richness of knowing the Lord, the richness of believing in the Lord amidst all this. God was speaking to her. God was with her. You find that, you know, the way she approached it, the very kind way in which she received her niece, and when the Holy Spirit came upon her, she discerned the significance of the child that Mary carried. And she was not jealous. She was not in any way offended, but she celebrated and she said, you know, it's amazing that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me. Such depth in character, such richness in life. And all this found through suffering, through shame, through brokenness, worked out in the hands of a living and loving God. That's what God does. That's how God reaches out to each one of us. Sometimes we take too lightly the work of God, and we reduce it to events and a wish list. But God wants to bring a deeper strength, grace, and love within our hearts. And sometimes He allows us to go through seasons of barrenness to bring us into a place of silence before Him, knowing that He will carry us through, that He loves us. And as much as, you know, the world may look upon us with scorn and shame, but God would honor us with His love and grace. And such was the mother He chose for John. Such were the parents He chose to raise this child who would prepare the way for Christ. As I was preparing for the Christmas message, I think one thing that hit me again and again in the whole Christmas story of how every person acted out was they knew that God would bring honor and dignity to brokenness and rejection and loss. To the things that the world walks past, God would express and turn that moment into a place where He would honor that person. He would remind that person of the dignity that He has bestowed upon them. And all this culminates in the arrival of Jesus in that barn, in that manger, and how He turned everything upside down. The glory of God was with Him. And so today, wherever you are, whatever your struggles are, whatever you are waiting for, the brokenness that you have experienced, please be mindful. You know, even Elizabeth's name means the Lord has sworn. He's true to His promises. And like Elizabeth, you know, just receive that invitation to believe that He will keep His promise to be your Father, to be your God, to love you, to make you more like Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand as we look to God. We praise You, dear Lord. I just want to give You some time to reflect and allow the Lord to minister to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts and bring healing and comfort. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glorious God, we praise You. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Father. Dear Lord, we want to thank You, dear Lord. We want to thank You for what we have heard and who You are. Dear Lord, sometimes we think, dear Lord, our circumstances, Lord, can put a label on us. And tie us to a place of shame and rejection, dear Lord. Thank you. But you always come, Lord, and you prove us wrong, dear Lord. You always remind us, Lord, no matter what the circumstance, I am with you. And my presence is enough. And you invite us to discover honor and dignity in your presence, dear Lord. That you know us by name, that you have set us apart for your glory, that you have called us to be the very people that will be witnesses of your Son, dear God. That you have poured out your Spirit into our life, and that we were made to bear your image and reflect your glory, dear Lord. No circumstances can rob us, dear Lord, of this promise. There is no curse, no scorn, dear Lord, because you have blessed us, dear God. And we are truly blessed in your presence. So, Lord, we pray that your children will rise, dear Lord. That they will rise in hope, that they will defy the scorn, dear Lord. Stand strong against, Lord, the whispers of the enemy, dear Lord. That they will not be taken down by what society says, dear Lord. Because you are with us, dear Lord, and we are your children. And we are made beautiful, dear Lord, for your glory. Dear Lord, we pray also, let us recognize, Lord, the depth of your work, dear Lord. You want grace to abound, dear Lord, in our lives. You want us, Lord, to stand, Lord, not by our own strength, but in Christ alone, dear Lord. And in through these difficult circumstances, you are teaching us. Let us not lose heart, dear Lord. Let us, Lord, look to you and release the passing glories of this world, dear Lord, and embrace the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit poured out in our life, so that we may shine, dear Lord, and reflect your glory, that we will continue in love and grace and kindness, that our hearts will, Lord, reach out to those who are broken, who are hurting, dear Lord, that compassion and kindness will overflow. And that with joy, Lord, that we will declare to them there is a Savior in Jesus Christ. He will rescue you. He will help you. He will bless you. Speak, dear Lord. Open our eyes. Let us know, Lord, that you have removed our shame. And you have bestowed honor on our lives through Jesus Christ. We thank you and we give you all glory and honor and power and praise, for there is none like you. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.